The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation. We don't try to con you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to join anything. But we would like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. Remember that adversity is inevitable, but stress is always optional. Because adversity is what those circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. That's why you have a flatline in your soul, F-L-O-T, the name of our radio show, Flatline. Centers around 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God. FLOT stands for the Forward Line of Troops. It's a military analogy. If you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices, then you can stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. So think about that, okay? You can stop stress from forming in your soul. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to have anger. You don't have to have fear. You don't have to have all these other mental attitude sins that pop up in your life sometimes. If you don't know what these 10 problem-solving devices are, we have a book called Christian Problem Solving. It's free. You can order it from our website, along with many other books that we offer, all free of charge. Unlike most people, we don't sell books. We give them away. We're now up to 1,015 Sundays on the radio. You can figure out how many years that is, but I'm very thankful that God has given me this honor and privilege to come into your home, into your car, and speak to you this morning. And I thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. I'd like to talk to you about a subject this morning that's very dear to my heart, something I've been studying lately, and I thank the Lord has given me some insight on it. And I think it'll be a challenge for you to listen and learn what I'm about to tell you. Because I want to talk about one simple word called mercy. M-E-R-C-Y, mercy. A wonderful thing that God has for us, mercy. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Bible says the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Yes, He is. He has a lot of mercy for us. And that's a wonderful thing about God. One of His most loving characteristics of our God is His wonderful mercy to us. Notice how He demonstrates mercy towards us. Would you like to know how He does that? He demonstrates that mercy in 1 Peter 1:3, where the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy," there it is again, "His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Lord Jesus Christ is a reflection of the mercy of God to us. He's provided salvation free of charge, and that's a wonderful thing. The original Greek word for the word mercy in the original Greek manuscripts is the word eleos, E-L-E-O-S, eleos, and it's a noun. And it simply means the outward manifestation of pity or kindness or goodwill towards those that are miserable or toward the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them out. And the New Testament writer, the Apostle Paul, wrote these words about God's mercy. In Ephesians 2, 6 through 7, he said, "God has brought us back to life together with Christ Jesus and has given us a position in heaven with Him. He did this through Christ Jesus out of His generosity to us." That's mercy. His generosity to us in order to show His extremely rich kindness in the world to come. So listen to these principles. 1. God's mercy is demonstrated through the gift of eternal life, provided through the sacrifice of His own Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2. Mercy from God results in salvation, and it's a characteristic of His unfailing love for each one of us. Mercy from God resulting in salvation is a characteristic of His unfailing love for each one of us. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering. There's a key to God's mercy. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word long-suffering in that passage in 2 Peter 3:9 implies that every individual on this planet has every opportunity to be saved up until their very last breath. The Apostle Paul recognized his conversion, that it was a demonstration of God's mercy, and he wrote about it in 1 Timothy 1:12. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who made me strong, because he considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor with a violent aggressor, I have received mercy." Wow, there it is again. "I've received mercy because, being ignorant, I did it in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was superabundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Paul admitted he received mercy. He had been a killer of Christians, persecutor of Christians, and he said he did it in ignorance. He didn't realize what he was doing until that road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and confronted him. And that was his appointment with destiny with the Lord Jesus Christ. So mercy is a wonderful thing. Mercy is simply grace in action. Mercy is grace in action. Did you hear that? A reflection of God's infinite love in action towards every one of us. In Titus 3:5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness. Here, now listen, but on the basis of his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. His mercy is grace in action. In Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy," there it is again, rich in mercy, "because of his great love with which he loved us." Yes, God loves you and he loves me, and he's extended to you and I, both of us, mercy in the form of grace because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Mercy is a wonderful human virtue, and if you have mercy, it's generally demonstrated by compassion, feeling of pity. The Bible uses the word compassion, and there's a Greek word for it. It's kind of hard for me to pronounce, but it's called splachnanizomai. Splachnanizomai. And it's directed towards other people. Compassion directed towards other people. But maybe you never thought about the fact that God has wonderful, great, amazing compassion. In Psalms 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion," there it is, "slow to anger and of great mercy." There are three words in that passage you need to identify. He's gracious, that's grace. He's full of compassion, that's our subject, and slow to anger and of great mercy. So, principle, it is God's compassion that generates his mercy, and it's his mercy towards us that offers grace or freedom to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Compassion is part of a mental attitude of anyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian and you're in fellowship with God and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, part of what the Holy Spirit will do is give you compassion towards other people. When you look at a lost person, do you feel pity? Do you have any concern for them? Do you have any concern about their ultimate destiny? You can't let your disapproval of their lifestyle destroy your compassion for their deliverance. This can only be accomplished by impersonal love on your behalf. Because it may be a weird, obnoxious jerk, and you may not like this person. You might not like the way they live or what they stand for, who they voted for, how many tattoos they have on them. But do you have compassion for their soul? Are you willing to go out of your way to rescue them from a life of sin by giving them the gospel, the freedom they can have through the Lord Jesus Christ? Genuine compassion, if you have that, is best demonstrated with your effort to reach out to the lost in concern for their eternal destiny. But there's also a false compassion used by some people, and that's kind of a weapon. That's a system, and they use it to manipulate people. Organized religion of humanism often uses this attitude to prove its concern for the perverted and for the immoral, claiming to, we want to protect their rights for such attitudes rather than having a concern for their salvation. It's amazing how some of these religious organizations will fight for their rights to be some weird sort of lifestyle, but they don't fight for the right to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably never even mention it most of the time when I hear them speak. The objective of that false compassion, having compassion for the perverted, having compassion for the immoral, claiming that you want to protect their rights, the objective of that is guilt. It's used as a weapon of manipulation, especially in socialism. Why do they use it? Trying to achieve a political power and a political objective which is contrary to the plan of God. I'm not talking about that false political compassion. I'm talking about true, genuine compassion that comes from the Holy Spirit as you feel for the life of the lost person and his eternal destiny. You know, God extends his mercy from generation to generation to those that love him and those that obey him. Did you realize that? From generation to generation, his mercy is extended to those who love him and obey him. Where did I get something like that? Exodus 20, verse 6. Listen carefully. And showing mercy, there's our word, unto thousands of them that love me and keep my mandates. The Hebrew word for mercy is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed, and it means kindness or love or loyalty. Again, in Luke 1:50, talking about from generation to generation. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. The Greek word eleos again, giving undesired kindness or forgiveness to those that don't even deserve it. So both Exodus 20, verse 6, and Luke 1:50 demonstrate that God's mercy is available to generation after generation to thousands of people that love him and keep his mandates. To grasp the full appreciation for God's mercy, you have to first of all understand how undeserving we really are. Because if you're under the illusion that you can earn God's mercy, then you're confused. Listen carefully as I read these scriptures to you. In Romans 3:10 through 12, as it is written, there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. There are none that understand. There are none, the Bible goes on to say. There are none that seek after God. They all have gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not even one. And then in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, to demonstrate again that there's no way you can earn God's mercy by your own acts or your own deeds. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, they're higher than your thoughts. If you think for one minute you can earn the mercy of God by being good, you are sadly mistaken. The scriptures tell you just the opposite. In Isaiah 64, 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our manufactured righteousnesses are like a filthy rag, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. What that verse is telling you, and I can't even admit it to you in the Hebrew because it would embarrass you, is that the greatest, nicest, most wonderful thing that you could do is nothing but a filthy rag in God's eyes. It doesn't impress him. You're not going to earn God's mercy because you don't cuss or because you don't drink or because you don't smoke. God's mercy is free. It's available through the Lord Jesus Christ. So since we are totally incapable of earning God's forgiveness, it's not even possible for us to do that. We're totally incapable of establishing our own righteousness. You and I must seek mercy. If we don't, we will be cast into the lake of fire. It's God's mercy that provides this grace, point one, because grace is the mercy in action. You hear me? God's grace is His mercy in action. And why does He have mercy? Because He shows compassion on you. He's a God of compassion. What does that mean? It means He loves you. And in His compassion, He has demonstrated mercy. That means He didn't judge you for your sins. He judged the Lord Jesus Christ in your place. And He provided grace, which is free, salvation freely. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a wonderful thing grace is. And we have grace complements of the mercy of God that flows from His compassion for you and for me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, and He provided that mercy for us on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He has made Him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous in God's eyes. How is that even possible? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He didn't die for what He did wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. He was made sin for us. In other words, every sin you and I ever did, and the fact that we are born in Adam's original sin, was placed on Christ, and He paid the penalty for it. That's God's mercy in action. He judged His own Son rather than judging you and I. And what? So that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Was Christ righteous? Yes. Was He totally free of sin? Yes. And so what the justice of God rejects, what the righteousness of God rejects, I mean to say to you, then the justice of God would have to judge. And God judged His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His compassion for you and I, and His mercy on us is extended in grace. In Romans 6:14, the Bible tells us now we are free to bask in God's wonderful grace because of His mercy towards us. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are no longer under the law, but you are under grace. God's wonderful grace to you and me is amazing. Because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the justice of God is satisfied. And you and I are now free from the curse of the law. And we can now receive God's mercy and the forgiveness of our sins, the sin of unbelief. No one goes to hell for drinking or smoking or gambling. They go to hell because they reject Christ as Savior. The Bible clearly says, he that believes in Him shall not perish, but he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. So because of that sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, dying in our place, demonstrating mercy, then God's justice is satisfied and we are free to be out from under the curse of the law. And we now live in mercy and the forgiveness of our sin of unbelief due to the fact that God demonstrated His grace to us. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come, what? Boldly unto the throne of grace, so that we may obtain, what? Mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy flows from the throne of grace. Mercy is given by God because of His compassion for you and I, and for our eternal destiny. In eternity past, God looked down into the future, and He saw you, and He saw your name, and He saw your history, He saw your life, and He had compassion on you. He doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire. He didn't intend for you to go to the lake of fire. That's designed for Satan and the fallen angels. And because of His mercy through sacrificing His own Son, that grace has been demonstrated to you so that you may freely have eternal life. In eternity past, God looked down on you and had compassion. Compassion due to your condemnation because you were associated with Adam's original sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all, for all have sinned." You were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's why you've been told to be born again. And you're born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the righteousness of God was forced to reject us, the justice of God judges us. In Acts 17:31, "Because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Everybody will be judged in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you receive him, or did you reject him? Is your name in the book of life, or has your name been blotted out because you died the first death? See, there are two deaths, the physical death and spiritual death. The second death is when you're cast into the lake of fire. It's called the second death in Revelation 20. And there's two births. The first birth is your physical birth. The second birth is your spiritual birth. And if you are not born again, if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will be compared to the righteousness of Christ, and you will find out that you cannot measure up. You did not accept the mercy of God. You did not accept the grace of God. You thought you could earn it. You thought you could work your way to God's acceptance and work your way to heaven, be a good person, and you're not. You know, because of his unfailing love, he had compassion on our situation, and he provided this forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a verse you've heard thousands of times. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There it is. That's the mercy demonstrated to you. That's the grace that's available to you because of God's compassion looking into your life and seeing your need. This act of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on our behalf, was a demonstration of his mercy towards everyone, towards every person. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done," there it is, you can't earn it yourself, "but according to his mercy," there it is again, "he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit. According to his mercy, he saved us. Not because of your good person, not because you don't sin, but because of what Christ did on the cross for you. This act of mercy provided grace. Grace towards us. And that gift of eternal life is now freely, freely, freely given through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Remember what grace is. It's the result of his mercy. It is motivated because of his compassion for you. Remember this today as you listen to this radio show. God loves you, and God has provided an opportunity for you to have a new life in Christ, a new beginning, simply by placing your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's a wonderful free gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." This new life that I'm talking about is free. Compliments of the grace of God, bestowed on us because of God's mercy. Free. God's mercy and grace has provided it for us. You know, there's an old song that I used to hear years ago. I don't sing much myself, but I remember hearing this song. And Johnny Cash sang it. Pat Boone sang it. Sandy Patty sang it. I mean, a lot of great celebrities have done this song. Dodie Rambo. It says, "Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that brought my liberty. You hear that? Grace that bought my liberty. The song goes on to say, I do not know just why he came to love me so, but he looked beyond my faults and he saw my needs. There's no doubt that I have a lot of faults and you have a lot of faults. And God looked beyond those faults in his compassion and his mercy. And he gave us free grace. Grace that we may go to be with him in eternity. And so the writer of this song wrote these words, I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and he saw all of my needs. You have need today. You have need to begin a new life in Christ Jesus. You have a need to begin a new life, start it all over. And you can. It's free. It's a free gift of God because of his mercy and his grace. What a wonderful thing to remember today. God is a God of mercy. God abounds in mercy. Abounding in mercy for you and for I. Psalm 103, verse 8 is where we started out. The Lord is merciful and gracious. There they are. Slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you that you loved me even before I was even born. I hope you've listened today. I hope you've learned today. And I hope you will experience the grace of God through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Savior. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to contact us, rick@rickhughesministries.org. Until next week, same time, same place. This is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and all with done without any type of manipulation or solicitation, because we're not here trying to hustle you for money. We're here to give you information. Information that will help you orient and adjust to the plan of God if you're indeed interested, and if you're not, well then have a nice day. Move on down the road and do what you want to do, but I can tell you one thing. You can be on your own. You don't want to do that. God has a wonderful plan for your life, a wonderful way for you to live, a way with no stress in your soul, no worry, no fear, no anxiety, no anger. It's a wonderful life. It's called a Christian life. And if you learn how the Flatline operates, if you learn those 10 problem-solving devices in your life, and you can apply them to those circumstances, and you can live and stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. I wish I could see who's listening. I don't have a clue. I know we're playing in over 100 cities today across America. But I don't know where you are, if you're at home, or if you're in your car, if you're listening or not listening. We have no way of knowing. So I pray. I study. I prepare. I pray. And I come to the recording studio. I record these messages for you. And hopefully God will use them in your life to encourage you and motivate you. Today we want to talk about being faithful, being faithful. A lot of people talk to me about that. Are you a faithful believer? Let's start off by looking at 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 2. Paul made this statement to the church at Corinth. He said, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, that a man be found faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul wrote these words, For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Prepositional phrase, in the Lord, in the Kyrios. That's a wonderful thing for God to say. He's faithful. And I wonder if God can say that to you and to me. Are we faithful? In this particular letter to the Corinthians, Paul is addressing a controversy in Corinth, and that was a division of the church. His main concern was the faithful communication of the scriptures, or the letters, or what he wrote. They didn't have a Bible like you and I have, but they had the communication of the scriptures that he wrote to them, or the letters he wrote to them. And he wanted those retaught and retaught accurately. So he also warned the church about judging other people in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. And he warned them about their pride in verse 6 and 7. But he used himself and the other apostles as examples in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he described his physical abuse as an indication of his faithfulness and his obedience in verse 11 through 13 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. And he challenged them to follow the example that he left for them in verses 15 through 16 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. The faithfulness of Paul, or the word fidelity, the fidelity of Paul is an example to each one of us, because faithfulness is a genuine attribute of the mature believer's life, as well as an attribute of our God who is very faithful. Listen to this, Lamentation 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Yes, He is. Our God is a faithful God and expects the same fidelity out of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, because He cannot deny Himself. What does that mean? It means He's trustworthy. When you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you accept Him as your Savior, God doesn't take it back. He's not going to abandon you. There may even come a time in your life where you don't even believe you did it. You may say, I accepted Christ when I was young, but I don't believe that anymore. Listen to the verse. If we believe not, yet He abides faithful, because He cannot deny Himself. What does that mean? It means when you enter the royal family of God, you become a child of God. And for God to kick you out, He'd have to kick His own children out. He's not going to kick you out. You're a royal family. You may get under discipline, and He may encourage you to rebound and recover from your sin, but He's not going to disown you. If we believe not, He still abides faithful. In 1 John 1:9, we find another word about faithful, where we use this one every day in the rebound technique. That's the first problem-solving device every Christian has to learn. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the faithfulness of God. When you name a sin to God, He will forgive you and cleanse you of that. And I know you're saying, I can't remember all of my sins. Nobody can. But He says, it says, and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? That even means the one you don't remember. So when you go to the Father, you use the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, and you admit a sin, He's faithful to cleanse you of that sin and to put you back in fellowship. Your sins have been cleansed in your position, but we're talking now about your experience that quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you such as is common to man. Hang on to your hat now, listen. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape so that you may be able to bear it. I was talking to a dear friend today who has a tremendous business, and that business is facing some adversity. And I said, look, God is faithful. He's not going to throw you under the bus. He's not going to abandon you. You may look like things are impossible, like the Jews when they came to the Red Sea. It looked like it was impossible. It looked like they were going to die, but they didn't. God was faithful to deliver them. The Greek word for faithful is the word pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. It comes from the word pistis, which is faith, and it means He's reliable or He's dependable. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. Can God trust us? Are we reliable? Or are we trustworthy? Are we faithful individuals? God has entrusted us with something, and that's the message of the truth, the gospel message. He gave it to us. We know about it. We know how to tell people not to go to hell. We know how to tell them how they can have eternal life. But the question is, are we faithful to give that message to those that we meet? Or are we timid about it? Do we back off about it? There's nothing wrong with asking a simple question. If you died today, would you go to heaven? That's a simple question, and you're not invading anyone's privacy if you ask them that question. And they may say, well, I'm not sure. And that's an opportunity for you to tell them how they can be sure, how they can know for a fact. He that believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him forever. So the Greek word pistos, faithful, is what we must be. If I quote Monson's Bible Dictionary, here's what it says. To be faithful in the book of Revelation is to refuse to compromise the Christian faith, even in the face of persecution or martyrdom. And that's a question you have to ask yourself. If you faced persecution, potentially martyrdom, would you refuse to compromise your Christian faith? Are you faithful? Faithfulness is listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, where the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. So part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give you the strength through the filling of the Holy Spirit to remain faithful. But when you quench the Holy Spirit and when you grieve the Holy Spirit, most likely, you lose your fidelity and you do not remain faithful. But the lifestyle of the mature believer must demonstrate this faithfulness. The lifestyle of the mature believer must demonstrate trustworthiness and reliability and obviously complete integrity. And this is simply a reflection of God's wonderful essence to us. In Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaim, the Lord is the Lord God. He is compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in faithfulness and in truth. Listen, that's what we must be. This is us. We must be compassionate. We must be merciful. We must be slow to anger and abound in faithfulness and in truth. Here's some principles I want you to remember about faithfulness. One, the faithful believer is marked by obedience motivated by personal love for God. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God. This is it. Now listen, here it is, that we keep his mandates and they are not a burden. If you love God, you'll obey God. That's a faithful believer. What motivates you to obey God is your love for God. Two, the faithful believer will advance to spiritual maturity by learning and applying the Word of God in a consistent manner in his life. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, be diligent. Diligent, what does that mean? That's the Greek word spoudazo. It means to make an effort. Make an effort to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately dividing the Word of truth. So God wants you to be diligent, to be faithful. This shame it talks about, so that we don't have to be ashamed, that comes at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. And this is when our works are evaluated, whether they're divine good or human good. And all human good is burned up as if it's wood, hay, and stubble. So point three, the unfaithful believer wants all the gifts from God, but refuses to honor and obey the giver. And that's a great principle. Do you love the gifts more than the giver? Because the giver says, I'm willing to give you the gifts, but I'd like for you to be faithful. Point four. All faithfulness in the human realm resides, first of all, in the soul, in the mentality of the soul, in what you think. Because faithfulness is a mental attitude. It's a mental attitude to something in which you love, something that you respect, something that you admire or recognize as authority. And if you do that with God and you're faithful, then that's your mental attitude. Faithfulness is your mental attitude first, and then your physical action second. In regards to personal sin, if we are faithful to confess that sin, that's if we do it, then he's faithful to forgive our sin. He doesn't compromise his integrity when he forgives us, since he knew our sin in eternity past, and he imputed every one of them to Christ Jesus. Remember the Bible said, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So you're not shocking God when you confess sin. He already knew about it in eternity past. He knew every sin you would ever commit, even the sins you got coming up in the future. And that's why he provided a way for you to be cleansed by using 1 John 1:9 as a Christian. The worst thing you can do as a believer is to be unfaithful to use that verse. So to try to make your sins up to God, promise God you're never going to do it again, or go on some kind of tangent, I won't do that ever again, God, I promise, and that's wrong. You probably will do it again because you have a sin nature. So point six, since the day you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been given opportunities to provide or prove your appreciation for God's grace by obeying his mandates. And in regards to personal sin, listen carefully, we face a dual test. Can we avoid the sin that so easily affects us, or will we faithfully admit our sin when it occurs? That's the test. Are you going to do it? And if you do it, will you confess it? And God doesn't give you an okay to go ahead and sin. That's not what I'm saying. But he knows you have a sinful nature. He knows you have lust patterns and trends. And you're still alive. You're still here because he's made provision where you can be cleansed from your sin. His faithfulness to you and your faithfulness to him is to try to avoid that sin. So, point seven, one of the biggest areas of failure can be found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Here's the words, therefore lay aside all malice, lay aside all deceit, lay aside all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Put that aside. Now, the word malice, kakia, is the Greek word, means wickedness or the intent to do harm to an individual to hurt them. Lay aside the desire to hurt somebody, and lay aside all deceit, dolos, all fraud, all sin of misleading or misrepresenting yourself to be something you're not, or lying to somebody about something. And lay aside all hypocrisy, acting like one way when you secretly live another way. Lay aside all envy, which is jealousy. Lay aside all evil speaking, which is katalalia, and that's your maligning or slandering another individual. That's some big sins right there. Lay aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So if you're a faithful believer, you've got to learn to avoid these types of sins, along with any other weakness or any other trend of your sinful nature. So being faithful to God, now listen carefully, it does not mean you will never commit any sin whatsoever. In 1 John 1:8, the Bible says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Peter, our apostle Peter, failed our Lord on the night of his arrest. Moses failed our Lord at the second test of Meribah. David failed our Lord with Bathsheba. And you and I have failed the Lord as well. Nobody's perfect. We all have a sin nature. And we all have to be faithful to confess our sin when we fail. So in spite of our best efforts, we're going to fail as well, because you know we have that sin nature. But if we don't recover from the sin, that's the lack of faithfulness in our life. You know what Satan loves to do? He loves to introduce you to guilt. He loves to make you feel sorry for your sins. He loves to make you go sit in a corner and suck your thumb and say, oh, if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you would. Yes, you did. The issue is not do you feel guilty that you did it. The issue is you would not have committed the sin to start with if you didn't want to, but rather will you be faithful to admit the sin and recover from the sin so that your spiritual life doesn't stall out. That's why God gave you that recovery process. You know, he knows your weaknesses and mine. He knows that. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what Paul said. God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So God's grace is available in our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. How does he know that? How does he know what we're thinking? Well, listen to Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So God can read your mind. That's the omniscience of God. He knows what you're thinking. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You can't deceive God. He knows what you're like. And the faithful believer, the believer that I'm talking about, will recover from his failures, not try to hide it, not try to lie about it, and definitely not be discouraged when he fails. Don't get full of guilt. Don't have a pity party and go sit in the corner and think, oh, me, if I was really saved, I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you are saved, and yes, you did that. Confess that sin, get up, and move on. Your faithfulness to God demands you respect God. In Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. So faithfulness demands respect. Do you respect the God that you claim you love? Do you respect the God that saved you? That's a very important issue. Do you respect God? Faithfulness demands respect. Revelation 4:11. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, here comes the respect for God now, do all for the glory of God. And in Psalm 86:12, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. That's your faithfulness, to respect your God and to glorify him. Our Lord Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Bible tells us that. I hate to shock you, but he's not your buddy. When you use his name, show respect. When you pray to the Father, show respect. In 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's respect. That's your respect. You have a heavenly Father, and you have a Savior, the anointed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not your buddy, and he should not be treated as your buddy, but as your Lord and your King. So a faithful believer is respectful. Respectful. Here's another thing. A faithful believer is merciful. Merciful. In Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. God wants you to show mercy. In Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Are you merciful? Is that you? The faithful believer is also a thankful believer. Not only is he merciful, not only is he faithful, but he's also thankful. Thankful for what? In 1 Chronicles 16:34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy, we studied that last week, his mercy endures forever. Are you thankful for God's mercy? He who knew no sin was made sin for you. Are you thankful for that? That Christ took your place, that you don't have to go to the cross? He did it instead of you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, talking about being thankful now, listen. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now that's important you understand, in everything, not just in the things you like, but also in the things you don't like. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God doesn't make mistakes. Whenever it comes into your life, he's aware of it, he knows about it. And your job is to thank him, because his plan is perfect. We are not perfect. We may not understand the plan, we may not know it all, but he is absolutely perfect. And he doesn't make a mistake. So in everything, be thankful. That's the faithfulness of a believer. A believer who's faithful is merciful. A believer who is faithful is thankful. And that believer uses that thankfulness as a measure of his capacity for happiness. You're supposed to be happy. God designed you to be happy. That's what the whole thing is about. He doesn't want you to be unhappy. And your thankfulness, when you have that thankfulness, it includes your tranquility or relaxed mental attitude, where you have contentment and you have capacity for life. What a wonderful way to live, having thankfulness. for everything, whatever comes into your life. Not griping, not complaining, not groaning, not having a pity party. Woe is me, I can't do this, and this happened, that happened. Be thankful. I mean, I could give some silly illustrations, but think of the things that have happened to you and you were not thankful about them. You griped about it. You complained about it. You fumed about it. And you think God didn't know about your lack of faithfulness? Because it says here we're supposed to thank Him for everything. Thankfulness is best seen in our gratitude or in our appreciation for what God has done for us in our life and in our circumstances. He's not throwing us under the bus. He hasn't abandoned us. It's all right there for us. What a wonderful thing it is. So if you're not thankful for what you do have, you will always complain of what you don't have. You hear me? If you're not thankful for what you do have, you will always complain about what you do not have. So in conclusion, before we review it a little bit, the faithful believer should be respectful of God, merciful towards others, thankful to God for all things, never doubting, never complaining, always full of appreciation for what God has done. Remember Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not just on the earthly things. So you have to learn to think in a different dimension, in a different realm. You don't belong here. You're just passing through. The Bible says you're a sojourner. This is not your home. Now that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an eternal destiny. Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. So He hasn't abandoned you. This is not the end of the road. You're not stuck here forever. But the idea is that while you are here, while you are in the human realm, that you learn God's Word, apply God's Word, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, by replicating His life, replicating the way that He thinks. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's the thankfulness we're looking for. The believer who is actually thankful for the Word, for the Scripture. The believer who's thankful for a well-qualified pastor that can teach him the Word. And the believer who's faithful to always name his sin quickly when he commits them. Not a believer who's perfect, because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, 1 John 1:8. But a believer who knows he's a flawed individual, a believer who knows how to recover, and a believer who knows how to advance. You know, when I played football at the University of Alabama, I got blocked, I got knocked down, but I didn't stay on the ground. I got up, dusted myself off, and went back into the huddle. Tried not to get blocked the next time. We're all going to fail. We're all going to make mistakes. But God is faithful. He's not going to throw us under the bus. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us. He still loves you. The question is, are you faithful to love Him back? Do you obey Him? Because if you love Him, you will obey Him. 1 John 5 tells us that. And that's the proof that you love God, that you obey Him. What a wonderful message to study today. Our faithfulness, motivated by the faithfulness of God. I hope it's encouraged you, and I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, host of the Flatline Radio Show. You can always go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, and order any of our books. We have lots of books that have been available, printed free of charge, especially the book dealing with Christian problem solving that shows you all 10 problem solving devices, and a book that we've written for young people called Life's Toughest Years. And we especially have that book on God's grace and aging for people like you and me that are getting older. God's grace and aging. If you don't have it, go to the website and order it. We'll get it out to you immediately free of charge. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me today, wherever you are, and thank God for giving me the privilege to bring you the Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta.